Now, for this evening's message, we're going to look at a passage which I trust will be of encouragement to our brother Frank as he enters this labor as a deacon, to the other two deacons who are going to be continuing their labors, to Pastor Mitch, who is going to be continuing his labors, but to every member in this church. So let's pray and ask that God would do this and help us and encourage us and strengthen us, that He would be glorified in this church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want Your name to be hallowed, treated as holy. We want You to be magnified. We want Your will to be done here on earth, even as we know it is in heaven, as angels do Your bidding, without complaint, without hesitation. Help us to do the same here. And we ask that in order that we may do so, You would strengthen us, even as we have just sung. Strengthen us with all power, because You're the Almighty God. And we might think this is beyond us, but it's not beyond You. So we ask for that help by Your Spirit, through Jesus, Your Son, our Savior. Amen. Have you ever had the impossible asked of you? Maybe for students, it would be a school project, and it seems like it's so big, science fair, and it's due tomorrow, and you didn't start yet. Are you a procrastinator? Well, I know one of those. Or maybe you're a young guy, and you're courting this woman, and she's expecting you to hand her the moon on a silver platter. You say, what does this girl want? Or maybe you're working for a boss like Simon Legree, and he thinks the only thing you have to do in life is work for him, and your whole 24/7 is in his service. Or maybe you're a dad, and your kids think you can fix everything, and they bring you a popped balloon, and then they cry because you couldn't fix it. The impossible. Well, in a way, that's what we've just sung, and that's what we're going to read here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. There's something that seems impossible. In fact, it's stated to be impossible, but then Paul speaks of God being able to do more than we could ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. He's talking about his prayer for the Ephesian Christians whom he loved. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And we seem and we feel our weakness, but he says, that you may be strengthened with power. Then he goes on, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which, to be honest with you, surpasses knowledge. I want you to know something it's impossible to know. And, if that's not big enough, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You say, Paul, you're asking a lot. You're asking great things. But then he ends with this benediction. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So our focus is going to be on verses 20 and 21. Of course, it comes in the context of this statement, is this prayer, that they would know the love of God, which it's impossible to know. He's asking for the impossible, and you might say, well, that's impossible. Why would you even ask for it? Because God's able to do the impossible. As Hendrickson says with regard to this benediction, he says, it's immediately clear that this doxology is not only a fitting conclusion to his prayer, but also a very appropriate expression of gratitude and praise for all the blessings so generously poured out on the church, including elders and deacons. It is much broader in its application, the statement of God's being able to do so much, than this one context of being able to make us to know the love of God. So, what are we going to consider? First of all, God's power is infinite. Secondly, God's power is manifested in weak vessels like us. Thirdly, God's power works in answer to prayer. That's evident. Fourthly, God's power works for His glory. He has a goal, He has a target as He exercises His power, and that's His glory. And lastly, God's attention is focused on the church, not on, well, events in the Middle East or Ukraine or, you know, with so many things our attention is called to. God's focus is His church. That's what we're going to look at this evening. First of all, then, God's power is infinite. Look at the text again. We're just going to take these statements, and it's hard to expand on them or to make them more glorious than they already are, but just look at what he says here. Now to him who is able to do, let's just take the first thing, he's able to do what you ask. Now, just stop there. That's already tremendous, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we think that, well, we're asking God for a lot. We're asking God, for example, to work revival. We're asking God to bring people and fill these pews and fill our pews in Montville while he's at it and plant more churches. We're asking God to do the great things. He's able to do what we ask. That's bottom line. That's the first thing where we would start. He's able to do what we ask. So don't stop asking. But then, he goes on to say, he's able to do more than what you ask. It's already great, but he's able to do more than that. You know, you think, oh, I asked a lot. Well, don't stop, because he can do more. He can do more than you ask. And then the third thing, just bringing out, just pulling these threads, and it just keeps coming, he's able to do what you can imagine. Now, of course, my imagination is pretty fertile. I can imagine, you know, a cow jumping over the moon. I can imagine all kinds of things, but that's nonsense. But we're talking about real, glorious things that we could think of, maybe even just think of God doing. He's able to do that. And the last stretch here is, no, well, not quite the last. He's able to do more than you can even imagine. You think, that boggles the mind. I mean, I can imagine a lot of stuff. I mean, let's just think of the church. I can imagine a lot of good for Christ to do for his church. He can do more than that. And let's not stop there. He's able to do abundantly more. Look at the language. To him who is able to do abundantly beyond. So he's not just going to go, okay, you're asking for this much. I can do 110%. No, abundantly more. But then he adds another word, exceedingly abundantly, in my version. And that's a good translation of the Greek. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or even think. And so that ought to encourage us in our prayers. This is a statement, or reflecting a statement we read from God himself in Jeremiah 32, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was questioning God because God was kind of stating he was going to do the impossible. He wants Jeremiah to go and buy this property and sell, put the title deed in a jar and hide it. And he's saying, God, why am I going to do this? The city is broken into. We're lost. And look at Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Excuse me, got to get the right number. 17, All right, so after I'd given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord. So this is Jeremiah's prayer. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. They asked him, so why did you want me to do this? The siege mounds have reached the city. And God answers, 26, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Jeremiah just said, nothing's too difficult, but, don't we like to add our buts in there? But, well, let's be realistic. And God says, wait a minute, what do you mean realistic? I'm the Lord God. There's nothing too difficult for me. And so the point here, this first point, God's power is infinite. The God who made the world and all things in it, by the word of his power, let there be light, and there was light. Nothing is too difficult for him. He made all things by the word of his power. He can do anything. And so, in our prayers, let's not be limited. Let's ask great things of God. And consider this. In the context, again, back in Ephesians 3, he can make you, yeah, even you, know his love, which passes knowledge. Do you know God's love? Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness like a flood. Do you know that love? You say, it's really beyond me. You take a verse like Jesus' prayer, high priestly prayer in John 17, and meditate on this for just, you know, you could take your whole devotion or hour, really, a long time, and meditate on this prayer. John 17, 26, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you loved me may be in them, and I in them. What kind of love does the Father have for the Son? Can you measure that? He says, I'm praying, Jesus, the Son of God, is praying that that same love would be in you. Do you know the love of God? Vast love, incredible love, love, self-sacrificial love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's the love God demonstrates. And so he's saying, I'm praying the impossible. I'm praying that you might know the love of God. And God is able to take you, a worm of the dust, and make you understand to a degree. You know, even ultimately, we shall understand it in its depths, the love of God. But thinking of us as worms of the dust leads to our second point. God's power is manifested in weak vessels. Look back at the text there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, now to him who is able, let me get the text, I don't trust my memory, to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now, just that little word, us. You know, you might think, well, God's power can work in super Christians. God's power can work in super saints. God's power can work in Paul. God's power could work in the apostles. But us? That means me. God's power. Yes, because God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. His power works in the week. He took us, think about what he has already done. And if I can try to be personal here, think back to yourself. What has God done for you already? You, what were you? Well, I was a sinner, condemned, unclean. I was deserving of wrath and deserving of hell and death. Well, let's be honest. That's really kind of stage one of becoming a Christian, is to recognize what you are and what you deserve. And if you haven't recognized that, are you really a Christian? If you think you deserve something good at the hands of God because of what you've done, no. You know who you are. You know what you deserve. And to think that God took you, weak, wretched, wicked, rebel, turned you 180 degrees, made you, instead of loving sin, to turn from sin and hate it, and to love Him and His ways. Like we read this morning, or even sang, or no, we didn't sing it, but partly sung it. Our scripture reading this morning, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, some people think, serve the Lord, boy, that's misery. You talk about boring. No. And if you think, and by the way, young people, let me tell you, there's nothing better in the world than to serve the true and living God. And you can serve Him, not dragging your feet, not moaning and groaning. And sadly, not all Christians are a good example here. But you can serve Him with gladness, with glee, with delight. It's a blessing. And I say that as a pastor of more than 40 years, to serve the Lord. It's a blessing. Well, that's what our text says. His power works within us, His mighty power in such a person as me, taking me being dead in sin, making me alive in Christ Jesus. He's already done marvelous things with a worm. But let's take some other statements. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just showing God's power manifested in weak earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts. Again, wait, what a dark place. To give the light of the glory of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure of the knowledge of God in earthen vessels. That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. You know, you put flowers in a beautiful vase, or vase, if you will. And people come and they say, oh, what a nice vase. Now, if you go to Longwood Gardens, you're not going to be looking at the vases. You're going to say, what beautiful flowers. Well, that's the way it is with us. And we're not even beautiful vases, to be honest. You know, we're pretty earthen, plain, even somewhat ugly, spiritually speaking, creatures. And you put this beautiful glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in somebody like me, you're not going to look at me. You're going to say, look at God did. So that the greatness of the power may be evidently, plainly seen to all. Look what God did. That's God's doing. And so, you know, a proud pastor, a proud Christian, it's just nonsense. We're just earthen vessels. God is displaying the glory of His power. He delights to use weak vessels. 2 Corinthians 12:9, another one of my favorite passages, where Paul was wrestling with this thorn in the flesh, and he was praying to God. He says he prayed three times, take this thorn out. I'm tired of this thing. It's a struggle. It's a difficulty. It even shows me all the more my weakness. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, and I think it's right to say my power, God's power, is perfected in weakness. And Paul's conclusion then, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so, deacons, elders, members of Grace Church, feel your weakness? You feel like this is too big for me? This Christian life? Turning away from sin, fighting this temptation? His power is able to do more than you can even imagine in terms of your sanctification, in terms of helping you with what you know you need to do. His power is abundant. So, you're weak. You're an earthen vessel, an ugly earthen vessel. But it's not about you. It's about His power and His glory. That leads to our next point. His power works in answer to prayer. Notice again the context. He's saying He does more than we ask or think, but we have to ask. He does more than you ask, but do you ask? Well, you see, He's not going to do more than you ask if you don't even ask. What He does already is amazing. Maybe he has done things for you that you didn't ask for, and we have to say, yes, he has. But on the other hand, he tells us, James 4, verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus tells us, Matthew 7, 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. He doesn't say, no, never mind asking, God's got this. He says, ask, seek, knock. Keep at it. Don't give up. So the point is, this is the pattern of God's dealings. God, if I can put this reverently, waits on high to be gracious to you. That's scripture language. Well, what's he waiting for? Well, what are you waiting for? Ask. Ask. Ask him for his grace and mercy. His power works in answer to prayer. Let me just apply this to the church. I don't know. I haven't been here on Wednesday night. I assume that's your prayer meeting night. I haven't been here for a prayer meeting for a long time. If ever I was, I probably was in ancient history. But how are your prayer meetings? Are you there? You know, it's one of the most important meetings of the week for the church. It's where we seek God's face and ask for these blessings. He says, ask, and it shall be denied you. Well, maybe in his wisdom, he doesn't give it because he knows there's something better for you. Maybe in his wisdom, he doesn't give it yet because he knows there's a better timing. But it says he'll give what is good to his children. And so we come, we ask, but do you come? I told our people in the Philippines, and this is going back to when we were just starting out as a church, I preached about prayer meeting, and I said to the people, you know, some people are like the neighbors who want to come, if you have a cow, and they want to come and get milk from you, but they don't care about feeding your cow. Well, we want to get blessings from God. We want to have him come and speak to us on the Lord's Day. We want him to come and give us blessings richly and have the Lord's Day be a delight. But do you come and ask for it? Do you feed that cow with the requests that are going to produce? As he says, ask and it'll be given. Well, come, feed the cow, you know. Come to prayer meeting. And do that work of asking, do that work of seeking, do that work of knocking at the gate of heaven, and let's see how he's going to respond. God's power, you see it in the text, works in answer to prayer. He does what we ask, more than what we ask. He does what we think. He does more than what we think. But we need to ask. You have not because you ask not is a scriptural principle. So pray. Now, the fourth principle that we see drawing out of this text is that God's power works for his glory. It works for his glory. He has a goal in the exercise of his power. It's not just, you know, flares like sun flares that go out and you think, what was that for? God's power is extended and it goes out from him with, excuse me, with a very definite purpose in view. And he tells us what that purpose is. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Paul gives this benediction, this doxology, and he tells us what is his desire, and that's really a reflection of what's God's desire. To him be the glory. To him be the glory. When deacons exercise their ministry, when pastors preach, when, if I can use this term, ordinary Christians, I'm just an ordinary Christian, when you serve the kingdom, what's it all about? Well, you know, here I am washing dishes in the kitchen. Everybody leaves. Every week I'm here washing these dishes. Is it about you? I'm not saying anybody's saying that. Or here I am putting away this stuff. Every week I'm left here doing this. Is it about you? Are you looking for somebody to pat you on the back and say, let's have a time of clapping for brother so-and-so, sister so. That's not why we serve, is it? And we do it, and we do it again and again. And you know, sometimes being a deacon is a thankless task. I hope you appreciate your deacons. I think you do. But we're not doing it to get a clap on the back. We're not doing it to hear an attaboy. We're doing it for the glory of God. I remember Pastor Martin saying to me years ago, there was one of his fellow elders that never thanked him for a message. Never said, appreciate that ministry, thank you. I don't know which one it was. I have my suspicions, but I don't know. But Pastor Martin still loved this man and still preached for his good. You see, we don't preach just to have you pat us on the back. Deacons don't serve that. I hope you don't serve for that. What is our goal in all we do? There are eyes, if you will, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He's beholding the good. He's beholding the cup of cold water held out to a disciple in his name. And he says, that's not going to lose its reward. You do it for his glory, for the honor and praise of King Jesus. That's a work well done. Not to receive a reward and the praise of men. This is his purpose for saving us, if you will. Look back, just turn back a couple pages, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. He predestined us, verse 5, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the good purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Why did he save you? Well, you know, so I can have a ticket to heaven, so I can have a mansion in glory. Well, those things are there. But he saved you to the praise of the glory of his grace, for his glory. And therefore, think about this. Here you sit, and you're a church, and you gather together on the Lord's Day. Okay, so you get up Sunday morning, you take a shower, you wash your hair, you brush your teeth, you get dressed, you come, and you sit there. What's it all about? I am here for the glory of King Jesus, to the praise. I am saved. I go to work every day, not just working for the man. I'm working for glory of God. I'm working to his praise. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink, yeah, even when you eat and drink, do all to the glory of God. That's what he's got you here for. That's what he saved you for. Oh, yes, it's good for us. Obviously, absolutely. But it's for his glory. It's not all about you. Take yourself. You're not the movie star. It's not this is not the movie of your life, and you know, you're in the center. It's about God's glory. So labor for that. God's power works for his glory. But then the last point here in these verses is this. His attention, his focus is the church. There's something amazing in the text. Look at it again. He gave him, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. There we are. To him be the glory. Where? Where especially does God's glory have its greatest display? In the church. In Christ Jesus. Yes, it was displayed on the cross. Father, glorify your Son. I've glorified him, he said on Mount of Transfiguration. I will glorify him. But where was he really glorified? Now is the hour. When he's lifted up, he's glorified on the cross. God's glory, his justice, his love and mercy displayed on the cross. God's glory seen. And so this is his focus, this is his desire to see his glory where? In the church. The redeemed people. He wants his church to be glorious, and he has this in his final goal. Look over the page at chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. His glory displayed, yes, on the cross, in Jesus, but his glory displayed in the church. Now, think about this. Here's Grace Church Downingtown. And we're in this little-ish town in Pennsylvania. And this church has been here a while. People pass by it every day. People come to VBS, maybe drop their kids off. What do they think about? I hope they, whatever they think about, oh, those are a bunch of stodgy fuddy-duddies or whatever they may say, I hope they say, but you know one thing about them? They want to follow God. They want to obey his word. And when a stranger wanders in here, you know what Paul prayed? He said to the Corinthians, that they may say, God's in this place. How are they going to say that? By seeing holy lives? By hearing prayers and hearing singing, which is desirous not to show off my voice, but to give glory to God. His glory is displayed in the church. And so, as we wrap up this message, I want to leave you with these thoughts, with these applications, Frank, to give your labor for the church. Yeah, it's a big job, you think, serving these people. Not that they're difficult, but it's a big job. Serving Christ in his church. Overwhelming, yeah. But his power works even abundantly, exceeding abundantly, more than you can imagine. He can help you to serve this church. Pastor Mitch, you didn't know I had a word for you. You didn't ask me to come preach for you, but it's for you too. Sometimes discouragements strike. Sometimes things don't go as swimmingly, as wonderfully as we would like. We don't see the people coming in, perhaps, and we begin to maybe get jaded and discouraged. And I remember reading Spurgeon saying, imagine Spurgeon with all the blessings that were showered on him, saying that Christ Jesus gave himself for the church for this? You know, for this? Can't we see anything more? Well, if Spurgeon said that with the Metropolitan Tabernacle in front of him, how much more would we think that at times? But don't ever be jaded. When you get jaded, that means you're kind of discouraged and disgusted and ready to quit. It's because you're looking at men, looking at the waves. But look at the power of God. He is able to do exceeding abundantly more than you can even think of would happen at Grace Church Downingtown. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Keep looking to him, waiting on him, yes, but asking, seeking, and knocking. So when you're feeling overwhelmed, remember his power. When you're preaching and serving, trust his power, not your strength. You know, sometimes, I'll be honest, Pastor Martin told us in the academy, and I'm talking about 40 years ago when Mitch and I were young and had hair, he told us that every Sunday, every time he got in the pulpit, it was like the first time. Every time there was this sense of, can I do this? Every time there's this sense of being overwhelmed. I'll be honest with you. I don't think I can say that because the first time my knees were knocking, and right now my knees are not knocking. But in another sense, yes, difficult. But you know, if you ever start thinking, I can do this, I got this, I've done this before, I've done this 100 times, I've done this 1,000 times, we're good. No, you're not. That's why every sermon preparation begins with prayer. That's why every sermon preached begins with prayer. You know, as I get older, sometimes I come to a certain point in my introduction and I think, did I already pray or didn't I? I don't know if you have that experience. And sometimes I stop and say, you know, I don't remember if I prayed yet or not. So I'm going to pray again if I did. And if I did, and if I didn't, it's the first time, it's good. We pray at the start of sermons. Why? We acknowledge we need him, and he can do more than we can ask or think. We do not depend on our own strength. We do not depend on our experience. It's not because I preached 1,000 sermons and I have a file cabinet full of them. That doesn't matter. We need Christ today. We need the Spirit's power today. And so, Frank, deacons, Mitch, members of Grace Church, as you serve, don't trust yourself. Paul writes of the true Christian in Philippians 3:3, he's marked by this. He glories in Christ Jesus. He worships in the Spirit, and he has no confidence in the flesh. That means we need him. We need his help. We pray. So always lean upon him and always seek his help. And that's, again, why we pray in prayer meeting for the Lord's Day ministries. You know, you say, well, we did that last week. Well, we do it again, because, again, we need God's help in his working in the preaching. I hope you, and I trust you did, pray for me and my coming here, prayed for this ordination service. Give yourselves to prayer. Don't neglect the prayer meeting. Don't neglect private prayer. Who are you? You think you can go through life without his help? We need his grace every hour. Pray. Give yourselves, and I'm speaking first to the deacons, for labor in the church. It's a blessing. Now, Frank has this advantage of being retired. I'm not sure if the other deacons are retired yet or not, but not all. So Frank has an advantage. Oh, let Frank do it. Well, not just the deacons, though, but every member. Let's see God work in his church. And God works through people. Wouldn't it be nice? Never thought this. If God just sent angels, he's got angels. He's got myriads of angels. What if God sent angels down to earth? Glory to God, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Glory, well, that would get people's attention, right? God would send angels and they would evangelize. They could go all over the place. They don't need tickets and airplanes. Wouldn't it be wonderful? But God doesn't work that way. When he wants to send the gospel to Cornelius' household, an angel goes to Cornelius and says, go call Peter. He doesn't give him the gospel right then and there. He says, you need Peter, because he's a sinner saved by grace. He'll tell you the gospel. God uses sinners saved by grace to accomplish his work. People like you. So labor, all of you, not just deacons, labor for his glory. Friends here this evening who may have wandered in, kids, think about this. What does Paul say about God's love? You know, in this world, people are looking for love. Thankfully, you kids that I'm looking at here in this church, you're growing up in loving homes. I just love to see families that are functioning. Don't you? See kids that are loved by parents and grandparents. And it's like, you know, you want to just hug them all. But what I'm saying is God's love is greater than a grandfather's love. God's love is greater than a mommy's love. God's love is exceedingly deep, broad, wide, high. You can't begin to measure it. That's what he says. People are looking for love, but they're looking in wrong places. It's sad when you see young people, they get married and they break up in a couple months and they're just floundering around. But here's love, vast as an ocean, say him. You can't begin to fathom it. The love of God. And yet Paul says, I want you to know this love. And you can know this love in Jesus Christ. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends, if you do what I say. Come, and he says, come to me. Turn from sin. Experience that love greater than anything in this world. And so, finally, as we see another deacon ordained here in Downingtown, we saw earlier in Acts chapter 6, we read verse 7 this morning, and it's evident that God used the fact that they now had deacons doing this work, this practical work, serving tables for widows and making sure everything was done well, that the apostles, the spiritual leaders, were able to do their work better. And it says, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Now, the fact that we're adding another deacon here in Downingtown, just think of this. And the word of God kept on spreading in Downingtown. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Downingtown. And a great many, even of the priests, let's say former opponents of the religion, the truth, the gospel of Jesus, were also converted. Wouldn't that be marvelous? But it happened because they had deacons. May God bless the addition of another deacon here in Downingtown to that end, that we would see the same kind of thing happen here. Oh, you say that's impossible. God can do more than that. That's what we just learned. Don't write it off. Don't think it can't happen here. What if? What if? Wouldn't it be wonderful? God can do that. Let's pray and ask that he would do even more than we can imagine here in Downingtown as we add another deacon to this church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your grace and your kindness to Grace Church here in Downingtown, the addition of another deacon. We pray that you would continue to add officers to this church. Pastor Mitch, that there would be more elders laboring alongside of him and with him, and that this would be not just for this generation, but to all generations, as Paul prayed there for the Ephesians. Oh, Lord, work here, and work through the gospel being spread. May the word of the Lord, your word, be spread continuously even more. May we see the number of the disciples increasing continuously here in Downingtown. Bless the testimony, the life, the example, the words of the members of this church. May they be like gospel magnets that would draw men to the Savior who was lifted up to draw men to himself. So we ask these mercies with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.